where Paul is instructing, there I am, instructing Timothy about worship in among Christians. And he says in verse 1 of 1 Timothy 2, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's interesting that Paul, as a priority, instructs Timothy that prayers be made for everyone, intercession and thanksgiving, but also especially for those in authority. And of course, we don't have kings in any real authority over us in Canada, but we do have people who take authority over us. And did you know there's an election tomorrow? It's hard to miss that we are going to be having an election in this country. And it's also a stretch, I don't know for you personally, but it's a stretch of faith for me to offer something like a democratic election to God and say, Lord, you know, I know there's been a lot of effort to swing votes and frame the question in different ways and all kinds of advertising, and we want to affirm that you are sovereign, even as a nation goes to the polls and casts their ballot, that you can have your way in these circumstances. And it's interesting that what Paul is praying for is that the land stay peaceable, and that people can live quiet lives in godliness and holiness. And then he attaches that to the mission of the church and says when things are right in the country, then the church can express the message of the kingdom of God, and people can come into salvation through Jesus Christ. And so all these things coming together, God's sovereignty, that we would have a peaceful country, and that the church would be free to share the good news and to express it both in word and deed in this country. So I think it's appropriate that we take a moment to pray for tomorrow's election. Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, we recognize that there are many groups across our country, both political parties and special interest groups that are organized, volunteers and candidates, who all have their own desires about how tomorrow's election will go. And we've heard all kinds of advertising, and we've seen signs and received pamphlets, and the issues are complicated, Father. And so it's a privilege as your children to lift up the nation of Canada to you and those who would represent us in Parliament after tomorrow's election, and ask, Father, that you would exercise your sovereignty over the events of the day tomorrow. And Father, that those who would be elected would be empowered by you and guided by you in all of their deliberations and discussions, so that Canada would continue to be a country of peace and of freedom. And Lord, that we would recognize that we are greatly privileged to live in this country, and we have been blessed with great freedoms. Father, if we're honest, sometimes freedom leads to a passive approach, and we don't always even take advantage of all of the opportunity that we have in this nation to express the wonderful truth that we've come to know about your Son, Jesus Christ, and the reality of your kingdom at work in our world. And so, Lord, as we pray for the leaders of our country, that they would lead us in peace, we also pray for your church, that we would not only have freedom politically, but that we would be freed in our hearts to live vibrantly for you in this country. Lord, that out of congregations, out of homes, out of individual lives, the light of the truth about Jesus Christ would shine out in deed and in word, so that people would be directed towards Jesus. We acknowledge that it is your desire that all men would be saved. And so, Father, we pray that we would share your passion as your people for the salvation of souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Steve alluded to or made mention of, this is the week before the big 2 weeks of my life. Every year I've had this happen to me last year in May, and then this year, and then again in the coming year. We spend 2 weeks on this course at Tyndale, and these courses are kind of funny. You can forget about them for pretty much most of your year and be busy doing other things. That's not how they intend for these classes to go, but I have other students in the class with me, and I know that it's pretty typical that we get busy with other things. And then the month of May comes up, and we have a stack of books that we're supposed to have read, and there's a lot of cramming going on, and so it's been a busy time. And if I can share a little bit more personally, it's also been a busy time because I've started to do some stuff in our neighborhood that's fun. I'm coaching a softball team, and we have two games every week and practices on Saturday, so that's been busy. We're having some work done in our house, and that's sort of been a little bit busy too. Not for me particularly, but just makes your house a little bit more of a busy place. And then we've gone through the Easter season. It was a busy weekend last weekend. Do you notice the word I'm using over and over again? It's Toronto's motto, by the way. Did you know that? It's we're busy. City of Toronto, that should be on the sign. You know, population 2.whatever million people. We're busy. Last week, we had some friends over who are not followers of Jesus particularly. Although they might not know that yet, but just based on what I can see, they don't really seem to organize their life around following Jesus or know him personally. But I was talking with the one person who's sort of like, how's things going and what's going on? And I just right away said, well, I'm really busy. And she said, what did you just say? And I said, I don't know, what did I just say? She said, you said you're busy. I'm sick of people saying that. And she went on to this thing about how in the city of Toronto, everybody's always talking about how busy we are. In fact, it almost is sometimes a badge of honor, isn't it? A little bit. And have you ever felt like you're comparing with someone that you're talking to, whether your life is busier than their life, and that whoever has the busier life is going to win? I was with someone the other day who showed me their BlackBerry to show me how many messages they had received on the BlackBerry within a very short space of time. Look at this. Look at how busy I am. And she was showing me that within 2 minutes of, she ding, 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 all these emails coming in for a volunteer responsibility that she had taken on, and it had instantly made her really busy. In fact, I don't think I talk to many people in Toronto who don't feel busy. It's exceptional to come across somebody who says something completely different from that feeling. So how many of us feel busy this morning in life? Come on. Yeah? Some of you don't? Well, that's wonderful. That's great. Either you don't feel busy, or you don't want to lift up your hand because you feel like I'm being manipulative, or you're a little bit more private or whatever. But busyness is a huge issue. And busyness affected my week this past week in an extreme kind of a way, as I tried to cram all of this reading, which is the worst thing that you should do when you're in school, right? Is just to cram the reading. But I was trying to do that and didn't really succeed, but I tried. And I kept thinking to myself, well, I have this one opportunity to preach. You know, Easter is, you're going to preach about certain things, and I have this one Sunday, and then there's going to be a couple Sundays with other people preaching. So I wanted to preach just one, what I would call a standalone message, not to start a series or anything like that, just something for today. And on Tuesday, I thought, you know, God's just going to give me something. I'll figure it out. And I would flip through the Bible and be kind of looking for what's the standalone message. And Wednesday, I was still kind of doing that. And Thursday, I was still doing that. And Friday, I was still thinking, you know, God's going to give me something to share. And a guy dropped by the office on Friday. And so, y'all set for Sunday? And I said, yeah, I'm going to be, I guess. Something's going to come. And it's actually been, it started to actually become a little bit of an anxious thing. And, you know, what's God going to give me? And not surprisingly, I think the thing that's most natural for me to talk about is busyness, right? Which is the topic. So turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. If sermons had a title around Bridletown, which often they don't, but this sermon might be called A Sermon for Trevor. And so I'm going to preach myself a sermon this morning. If it's valuable for you in any way, great. If not, it's just for me. I'm not going to accuse you of anything, but God had some things he wanted to say to me this week. And so perhaps he's going to say some things to you as well. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38. This is actually a story. There are a variety of stories in the Bible, maybe, that cause people to get a little bit frustrated or have an emotional reaction. We looked at a passage a couple of weeks ago about the woman whom Jesus ignored when she first came to him about her daughter who needed to be set free of a demon. Do you remember that story? That's a story where I've had people come to me and say, I don't get that story, and it kind of bugs me. This story is another one that I've had people emotionally react to very strongly when I've shared any kind of devotion about this story or whatever. Right in the moment, I've had people interrupt me and say, I don't agree with that. And maybe it's because we live in Toronto that we don't like this story. But Luke chapter 10, verse 38, says this, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Now this suggests to me right off the top, Martha is the authority figure in this home. She's the older of the two sisters. I think we see this also when we see Mary and Martha in John. Martha's the one who goes out to greet Jesus when he's arriving on the occasion of Lazarus's death. But this is the couple, the sisters, Mary and Martha. And Martha's the one who opens her home to Jesus. So she's the older of the two. She's the responsible one. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. A story from the life of Jesus for busy people. Want to notice a few things here about Martha, and if I can make again this sermon about myself, some things that I see in myself when I look at Martha. Martha, like I've already commented, is the responsible one in this home. It's her home to open to Jesus. She's the one who, on other occasions, goes out to greet Jesus as he's coming to the home. She feels a weight of responsibility, I think. And we see that coming up later in this short story. And busy people are often people who feel responsible, who feel that they need to be grown up and take charge of things, and that's something that Martha certainly feels. Did you notice also in verse 40 about Martha that Martha was distracted, Luke tells us. Interesting that her responsibility or sense of responsibility actually leads her to be distracted. On one occasion, I was asked in a group to reflect on the picture that Leonardo da Vinci painted of the Last Supper. Do you know that picture? It's kind of a probably not a very true representation. It's sort of a picture of what the Last Supper might have looked like if it happened when Leonardo da Vinci was living and if they were all posing for someone to take their picture, because they're all lined up in a straight line, right? And Jesus is in the center. And we believe that Leonardo's trying to depict John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's, because the Bible says that he was leaning against the Lord, and there's that one person who's leaning. And then they're kind of spread out there. I guess it's six on either side, right? And we were asked in this group to reflect, if you were in this picture, where would you be? And so sort of how close do you feel to Jesus? Are you on the outside of the table, one of these disciples? Are you right in there close with Jesus? And so we're looking at this picture, reflecting, and one of the people in the group says, you know what? I don't think I would be in the picture. I think I'd be out of the room getting some extra chairs, or I'd be, you know, making sure that everybody had napkins or something like that. I would be busy doing stuff because that's just how I am. It wasn't me who was making that comment, but I really related to it quite a bit, that sometimes that sense of responsibility leads you to take on tasks, and we see what's happening to Martha, that she's so responsible, that she's so concerned about the details and the busyness, that Luke actually says she's distracted. Wow. If busyness is part of what defines the city of Toronto, distracted defines the city of Toronto too. As you're driving around, start to pay attention to people who are violating the provincial law that prevents you from being on your BlackBerry or any other handheld device while you're driving. It's probably now, I would think, in the province, right up there with the speed limit as far as, you know, the province's most violated law. Everybody feels that for some reason, because they're busy, they're entitled to be distracted and will actually, you know, fly down roads at speeds that could kill them and other people while they're doing something else at the same time. And busyness and distraction often go together. And then there's something else that's happening here. Martha comes to Jesus, and it's very interesting what's going on. She says, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." So who's Martha angry with at this moment when she comes to Jesus? She's angry with Jesus, yeah? And that's right. And she's also probably started out angry with her sister. If you could imagine the way that this might build up, you know, she's making sure the dust is off all the surfaces, the tables are properly arranged or whatever. Of course, this is not accurate because her home probably wasn't like ours, but you know what she's busy doing, making sure everything's set up, and she's starting to think, like, for crying out loud, you know, why doesn't Mary get up and help me? And there's this building kind of frustration that she's feeling. But ultimately, though, she ends up angry with Jesus, or at least frustrated that he's not doing something about her problem of needing help. And she's ended up in a position of conflict with her sister and with Jesus because things aren't working out the way that she wants. She's so task-oriented, she's so distracted by all the details that it's hurting her relationship with her sister, and it's even hurting her relationship with Jesus. She's invited him into her home and ends up frustrated with him in the moments that follow. Have you ever been hurt in your relationship with other people because you're so focused on trying to get things done that other people become obstacles in the way of you trying to achieve what you're trying to achieve? I certainly know what that's like. Busy people are often in conflict with people around them. I mean, again, if we go back onto the roads, the people who are most anxious to get somewhere are most likely to become frustrated with other drivers around them. Have you ever noticed them when you're really busy to get somewhere? All of a sudden, everybody in the city of Toronto forgets how to drive, and they're all in your way, and they're all going too slow, and they don't use the advanced green aggressively enough, and they're not turning when they can on a red light, and everybody becomes an idiot all around you instantly as soon as you're consumed by busyness. And that's certainly what's happening to Martha. She's becoming frustrated with Mary because of her own stuff that's going on inside of herself, this sense of responsibility that she has, and this busyness that's leading from it. And now she's in conflict with people around her. But what's even more scary is that she's in conflict with Jesus. She's in conflict with God because he's not causing things to work out her way so that she can get things done as quickly as she wants to get them done. Right? Isn't that basically what's going on? And have you ever been so focused on task and so focused on getting all these things done in your life and busy that you find yourself pretty much only asking God to make things go smoothly so that you can get done that stuff that you've already committed yourself to do? God only is useful to you in order to make things work out the way that you want them to. And in fact, you put yourself in a position where you can become very frustrated with God when things don't work the way you want them to because he's not on your side anymore. Which, of course, raises the question, who's God in that circumstance? Are we really in a position where God is on the throne, where we're submitting to what he wants for our lives? Or are we taking control and then using him as a tool for things to work out the way that we want? A lot has gone wrong for Martha in a very short period of time. Is responsibility a bad thing? No. Is it bad to try and get things accomplished? No, it isn't. But somehow she's crossed over a line where she's so focused on getting things done and she's so internally focused on how people aren't helping her. She's in conflict with her own sister. She's in conflict with Jesus. And she's actually ordering him around, right? Tell her to help me. Do something about this. And she's quite emphatic. Interesting, too, this line, don't you care? She's feeling kind of a distance between her and Jesus, like he doesn't really understand how things are in her life and how much she's dealing with. And she's kind of feeling like he doesn't care. Jesus gets asked this in other situations as well. Do you remember the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in the storm? Lord, don't you care? So it's because they're terrified for themselves, right? And they want God to pay more attention to their problems. Because of Martha's busyness, she's become totally focused on herself. And her only question is, does Jesus care about me? Does Jesus care about my problems? I've certainly seen busyness operate that way in my life too. Sense of responsibility leads to a lot of busyness, leads to frustration with people around you, leads to a sense of self-pity, leads to a sense of, does God even care about all that I'm dealing with? Anyone relate to these kind of patterns? And I think we've all maybe been there. So what's going on with Mary at the same time? Verse 39 is the first place where she's mentioned in this story. Martha had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he said. What exactly is Mary doing? Well, externally, if we look at her, she's doing nothing. She's sitting there. She's not moving. Something else she's not doing. She's not talking. She's listening to everything that Jesus is saying. it is really hard for me to listen in this mode. If you're busy, you're not listening. And this world is not a great place for listening. I find, you know, in my home that sometimes one person's trying to get a message across and someone else is trying to get a message across and someone else is trying to get a message across and nobody is listening. I find that often if I am on my own and it's quiet in a room or in a car, it's natural for me to want to turn something on, turn on a radio, turn on anything. I'll even listen to my least favorite radio station in all of the city of Toronto, 680 News. I hate that radio station, by the way. If I want to know what the weather is, 680 News is fine. But if you've ever listened to 680 News for 20 or 30 minutes, has anyone else done that? I have, just to fill my space with sound. And all they're doing is repeating the same things over and over and over and over again. And it actually is very annoying to me. But I'll listen to it just to avoid silence. It's not really something that I'm even listening to. I just want sound. And I think the city is like that. And many people in the city, I don't think I'm alone in having a hard time with quiet and silence. But Mary is okay listening. Piece of advice, people say things like, well, God told me this, or Jesus directed me that way, right? People talk about hearing from God, and this can be a little confusing for especially people who have never had an experience of God directing them. And they can, you know, you can start to feel, well, what do you mean God spoke to you? How do you know it was God? I suppose one of the things we're going to need to do if we're going to hear from God is that we're going to have to get quiet and we're going to have to listen. One thing that I believe is absolutely true is God does not speak over the noise. He just doesn't. God does not speak over top of the noise. I think if Jesus were invited to your home for dinner and everybody was making a lot of noise and stuff, I think Jesus would be pretty quiet. And we need to learn how to be still and how to get into a position where it looks like we're doing nothing. This is the cardinal sin in the city of Toronto, to do nothing. Because we are busy, and because we're proud, actually, of being busy. And so everything inside your brain, everything inside your body, everything inside your spirit will be resisting the idea of being still. No solitaire either on the computer when you're being still. Like these things that you actually have to stop in order to hear what Jesus wants to say. And for us, I think we have the great privilege of having God's Word. And so there's a way in which you can approach the Bible with a busy spirit, isn't there? And there's a way that you can approach the Bible with a quiet spirit and say, Lord, I want to hear something from you. And I believe God does still speak to people who are quiet enough to listen, both in their environment and who've taken the time to get quiet on the inside too, to hear from him. So Mary's a great example to us in that way. Of course, she's a great frustration to her sister, and so Jesus has to reply to her. I think he's being very compassionate when he repeats her name like this, and just sort of, Martha, Martha, or however he said it, you know. He's amused by her, I guess, a little bit, would be my take. We don't really know. But he's being very gentle with her. He understands that she's all wound up inside, and she's feeling very overwhelmed by her circumstances. And he says, you are worried and upset about many things. Man, that's a good description of me a lot of the time when I'm busy. I am worried and upset about many things, and just carrying a list of all the stuff that I need to do. Everything that I'm responsible for is there in my head, and I'm carrying it around, and it's sometimes in the forefront of my brain when I'm even trying to have a conversation with someone else. Have you ever had that happen? Where you're talking with someone and your head starts, sort of this mental alarm starts going off. You have to get out of this conversation so that you can get back to the things that you need to be doing. And you're not even really with that person anymore. All you're doing is plotting your strategy. How can I, you know, avoid eye contact or say something? You know, I have this thing that I do in my office where my keyboard is here. And Guy was someone who pointed out to me. He said, I know when I come into your office and you're feeling busy, because my keyboard is usually right here. And I'll just sort of listen very briefly, and then I'll start doing this. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. And start doing something to base. And the message there is, get out of my office and leave me alone. I am busy with many things. I'm worried and upset about many things. And Jesus says, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. So what's the one thing that's really needed? Him, right? Cultivating a relationship with me, learning to listen to what I want to say to you is what's needed. I love that. Because Jesus doesn't say, Martha, look, oh man, where do I start? There's so many things that are wrong with you, Martha. You know, for starters, you did this, you did that, da, 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 and give her a whole long list of all the things that she needs to do in order to get her life right. Yeah. He doesn't give her the seven habits of highly effective first century Christians and give her seven things that she needs to do. That would probably suit Martha really well. You know, lay it on me, Lord. Just give me all the things that I need to do. I want to get busy at being a better follower of yours. I'm all excited. Just give me the list so that I can become distracted trying to become a better Christian and, you know, get busy with that. He just says there's one thing. He doesn't even tell her what it is. He just says your sister's chosen what is better. And so she has to work it out. Oh, Jesus is the one thing that's needed. Listening to him is the one thing that's needed. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus here this morning, if you have a relationship with him, if the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, you know from experience what it's like to get to that place where the one needed thing is right where he belongs, and you just go, like, all that stuff. A whole bunch of it just disappears. You're not even really concerned about it anymore. But then there are those things that are legitimate responsibilities. You are still going to have to work at them. You are still going to have to put a lot of effort in at those things. But somehow, they're in their proper place. There's a song that we sing. I think we sing it still sometimes at Bridal Town. But I remember growing up singing it, that said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. And that's essentially what is going on here with Martha and with Mary. Martha has turned her eyes towards all of her responsibility, and she's begun to become very busy, and she's begun to become very frustrated with the people around her. And she's even gotten angry at God because he's not helping her get done the things that she needs to get done. And when she comes to Jesus and says, tell her to help me. What good are you? You're just sitting there actually encouraging her to not be responsible, and I want you to do something about it. And Jesus says to her, Martha, you don't get it. There's only one thing that's necessary. You have to turn your eyes towards me. And you're living in a distorted reality. You think all this stuff is what matters. You think this is the stuff that defines you. You think that if you check off this list and you keep working at all this stuff and you do it well and you do it with responsibility, that your life is somehow going to be fulfilled. And I think Jesus might have said to her, Martha, this is never going anywhere. It's always going to be here. And if you start to try to attack this like someday you're going to get done, you're never going to get done. There's only one thing that's needful. There's only one life-giving focus. All the rest is taking something away. Not that it's bad, but there's only one life-giving source for those of us who are followers of Christ. He's the only life-giving source, period. And so we have the privilege of turning to Jesus and focusing on Him. And maybe for those around us, it will appear that we're doing nothing. There's a cartoon that I saw years ago in a magazine where the pastor is in his office and he's on his knees and he's, you know, obviously praying. And there's a group of about four people who've pressed in through his door and are looking in, and they say, oh, good, we thought you were busy, but, you know, since you're only praying, we have a lot of things we want to talk to you about. And it sort of exposes the fact that a lot of times we feel like when we're praying, we're not doing anything. Or if we're quietly reflecting on God's word, we're not doing anything. It's not the important stuff of life. And Jesus looks at life completely differently. He says, there's only one thing that's important. Have you heard from me? Where are you in that Last Supper depiction? Are you, how close are you? Everything else is going to fall into place. Everything else will take on its proper perspective when you've sorted that out. Jesus goes on, I'll let you read it on your own, but in the next chapter of Luke, his disciples ask him how to pray. And in Luke's gospel, this is where he gives them what we call the Lord's Prayer. But he also gives them a piece of advice by telling a story about someone who needs his neighbor's help. Do you remember that story? At midnight, he needs some food from his neighbor's kitchen because he's had a guest show up, and he goes over to his neighbor's house at midnight and starts banging on the door. And he says, someone's come to visit me. I need some help. And not surprisingly, the neighbor, who's a friend of his, says, go away, it's midnight. And he says, I'm here with my kids in bed. I guess that's the sort of the first century environment. He says, I can't get up. The thing that I think of is if he gets up, he's going to wake up the whole family, and, you know, and the door's already locked. Leave me alone. And the neighbor really wants help, so he just keeps knocking. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, he's going to get what he wants. He's going to get what he wants from his neighbor, not even because that guy's his friend, but because of his boldness, or another translation is because of his persistence. And that's another word of encouragement to me. Because for me to get away from the default, which is probably more Martha-like in my life, and move towards a new way of being, which is more Mary-like in my life, that I would understand that one thing is needful, that there is one life-giving relationship through Jesus Christ that I need to focus on, and I need to quiet my environment, I need to quiet myself on the inside, I need to hear from Him as the one needful thing in my life. I like the fact that what follows right after that is persist. Don't give up, because I don't think it's easy and I don't think it's natural. And so I think we need to be the kinds of people who say, you know what? Busyness has taken over my life again, and I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to turn away from that busyness. I'm going to turn towards Jesus. I'm going to quiet my environment. I'm going to quiet myself on the inside, and I'm going to open His Word, and I'm going to wait to hear from Him. And then we'll probably need to do it again. And we'll need to do it again. And we'll need to do it again. And Jesus is saying, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to your relationship with me, when it comes to hearing from me and telling me about what's on your heart, persist, persist, and persist again. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, my guess is that many of us here would describe our lives right now as busy. And it does seem to be something that almost defines us as a city, that we are a busy place and we are busy people. And we're people who almost feel proud because we're busy. And Lord, it's hard for people like us to be quiet. It's hard for people like us to be still. It's hard for people like us to empty out all of the frantic kind of thinking that's going on in our minds so that we can allow you to speak without the noise. But Jesus, we want to remember together this morning that when you spoke to Martha, you told her that only one thing is needful. You directed her to make it her priority to hear from you, to get into that posture of submission and stillness that her sister had taken, and just to listen. And Lord, even as we think about our lives right now, and we think about quieting our own minds and getting into a quiet environment and remembering that you are our Savior and Lord, and opening up your word to hear from you, we know deep in our hearts that this is what we need. And we also know from experience that it is one of the most difficult things for us to do. If you'd given us another task, if you'd given us another job description or responsibility, many of us would have been happier. But you've asked us to get still before you and listen. And we know it's what we need. Help us, Lord, to be humble enough not to focus the world around our responsibilities, but to focus it around your Lordship. And give us the strength to persist, because we probably will fail. Help us to remember your tender words to Martha and to hear them even spoken by you to us, so that we'll remember that you are patient, you're gracious, but you're never going to stop asking us to come into your presence. Pray that this week, Lord, would be a week centered on you. And we pray this in your name.